Would you stand with us this morning as we sing, Oh Happy Day? Now we're missing all the teenagers, so if you know the motion.
Greatest day in history. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out. Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave. Life eternal, you have won the day. Shout it out. Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You wash my sin away.
Guitarist lead the service this morning, so.
You may be seated. Good morning, 12th Street.
Good morning.
All right, if it doesn't wake you up to sing about the happy day of salvation, I don't know what'll wake you up. So, it's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Now, we are missing the teenagers this morning, right? We had 25 young people that went to camp this weekend, and I know that they are having a great weekend, and they're actually probably right about now getting ready to start heading back. So pray for Ray as he drives the bus, and pray for the youth. There will be no youth group tonight because they're coming back from their weekend. If you'll take your bulletin, we have a few announcements to go through here. First of all, our movie night, there's a movie night, it's called Genesis History. It's on February 23rd at 7 p.m. at the Kalamazoo 10. And I'd just like to encourage you to, if you get a chance, to go out and watch that. It's a really good movie to show that Genesis is not just a mythical book, it's actually historical. And they're just showing it one time there at the theater, and so I'd like to encourage you, if you have the chance, to go out to be part of that. Today, immediately following the morning service, We have an Easter production meeting. If you would like to be in the Easter production, whether it's in the choir, if you'd like to be an actor, if you would like to be in the sound crew, stage crew, we're going to meet after the service and talk about those things. So keep that in mind. And then we have a potluck. Every other month we do a potluck. And on February 19th is our potluck, and it's a Southern Baptist cooking theme. So the church is helping by providing some fried chicken, all right? What's more Southern than that, right? Some fried chicken. So we don't have a sign-up sheet in the back, but the request is that you just come and bring a dish to pass that'll go along with that. If you want to bring a main dish, a side dish, or a dessert, I like dessert. Year-end contribution statements are at the Welcome Center. And so if you've been giving money to the church or you've given some money in the past year, there is a statement for you out at the Welcome Center. Your name should be there. And the new access codes for the church are going to kick in this next week on February 1st. So if you use the old access code, the alarm will go off on you. So if you haven't gotten a new one, then you need to make sure you see Cheryl in the office to make sure that you get your new four-digit code. And if you have a new code, you still have to push off when you hit the code in, all right? If you just put your code in, the four digits, and you don't put off, then the alarm won't turn off. You have to make sure you say off. For the rest of the announcements, you can go to your bulletin for those. We have a special privilege. A couple people from our church are going to take a missions trip with the Allen family to Uganda. And this morning, I've asked Dave and Carolyn Fagley to come on up here and just share with us a little bit about that trip. And so here's what we should be doing as a church. First of all, we should be looking at and saying, how can we support them? And how can we be praying for them even right now as they make their preparations? So I'm going to give it over to Dave and Carolyn to tell us about their trip.
Okay. In my research, I found that we need to be prepared spiritually, mentally, and physically. We need your prayers spiritually to open doors, open minds, and open hearts, that we can recognize the opportunities for the open doors and to keep the evil forces away. Mentally, we need to be bold with words and action, that we trust in the guidance of the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to walk with us. I'm a little nervous. Physically, we need to be healthy, protect us from illness, protect us from bodily harm. We need prayers. We ask the church to be our prayer partners in prayer. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, I ask you to pray for us. Pray that the Lord's message will be spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes.
Okay. I spoke with Dave this week. Dave is the coordinator of the missions trip and was asking him some questions about the things that we would be doing. I found out a lot about the hospitals there. I'm a nurse, and I'll be helping with surgeries and taking care of people afterwards. He shared some things with me that was very discerning. He told me that the doctor that's going is an ENT, ears, nose, and throat doctor. So sometimes people wait 9 and 10 months to have tonsils taken out. They rapidly go through these surgeries, the surgical team will, and then the people will be moved to recovery. The recovery that they have at the hospitals, their families take care of them. There isn't any dietary at the hospital, so any meals that will be given to these people are prepared by their families outside over little open fire pits. So there's a lot of prayer needed for the people there. Another thing I found out, I asked him what we could do as a church. Is there anything that we could do that would help them over there? And I thought of something, and I asked him about it, and he said that would be a wonderful idea. I know I have about 6 pairs of eyeglasses that is no longer my prescription. I hung on to them, and I didn't know why at the time, but now I know why. I can take eyeglasses over there. If your prescription, if you have some pairs of glasses at home that are still in pretty good shape that you would like to bring to us, I'll be more than glad to box them up and take them with us, because they'll match the people up with the eyeglasses. And I just want to thank the church for this awesome opportunity that you are giving us to be able to represent Christ, represent our church.
Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity you've given us, and thank you for your spirit to guide us. Thank you for the church to pray for us, and I pray for wisdom to know what your plan is for us. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. Thank you, Carolyn. Dave's role will be working on buildings and doing some physical labor while they're there. So, although I'm really glad to see him up here praying, so that's awesome. Let's take a moment and let's greet those people around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing as we sing Nothing But the Blood. Oh, Aren't you glad you have the blood of Jesus this morning to cover your sins? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, "But if we keep living in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." It's great to know that no matter what we've done, who we are, where we come from, Jesus covers all our sins equally. We're going to sing "Mighty to Save." Everyone needs compassion, love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the everything I believe in. Now I surrender.
Oh, I surrender.
Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save.
Oh,
he is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave.
My
Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the song.
to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
I will adore you.
Clothed in rainbows of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Blessing and honor, strength and glory and power be to you, the only wise King. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I see praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
I will adore you.
Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
We just pray that as you enter this place this morning, Father, that you pour your spirit on our pastor, pour your spirit out on us, Father. We just pray that our hearts are ready to receive what you would have us to. Father, we just pray you forgive us if we failed you, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.
Yep, we're so vain, we probably don't think this book is about us. Well, at this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church, and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. Galatians 3. And this morning, I want to encourage you to discover yourself in the promise that's in this passage. See, so many times when you read the Bible, we think it's about them. It's about others. And we don't see ourselves in the passage. We don't see ourselves in what's being talked about. And as Paul writes to the Galatians, last week we saw that there was a little conflict that took place. The churches throughout Asia Minor, those are the Galatians, they were churches that were open and accepting for the Gentile to come in, be saved, and not follow the law. That's how they began. But through time, they had been influenced by the church at Jerusalem especially and by religious Jews who had gotten saved. And they all said, oh no, you've got to follow the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised. And so Paul had a debate with the church at Jerusalem. And he kind of set them straight. And the fact that you don't have to be circumcised and you don't have to follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. Well, the next big hurdle that Paul had to overcome was that Peter came to visit the church of Antioch where Paul was. The church of Antioch was this vibrant church that's reaching out to the lost and Gentiles are getting saved. And when Peter visits, he's eating with them, he's fellowshipping with them, and then all of a sudden some of the friends from Jerusalem, from James, they come over and Paul separates himself from the church of Antioch, or Peter separates himself from the church of Antioch, from the Gentile believers, and he's just hanging around the Jewish believers. And Paul gets angry, and he confronts Peter in front of everyone, and he says, what you're doing is wrong. And so, in chapter 3 of Galatians, Paul provides the theological argument. It's kind of a thesis statement on why we don't live according to the law of Moses, and why we live according to the faith of Jesus Christ. And as he provides his thesis statement, what he is concentrating on is the Old Testament law that Moses wrote, that is not a means of salvation, and it's not the means to follow for righteous living. And so he goes to Genesis, and in Genesis, God makes promises to Abraham. Abraham was the first kind of person of promise in the Old Testament. And Paul takes the promises that are made to Abraham, and he says, listen, these are what are available for you today. And so I want to encourage you as we go through Galatians chapter 3, find yourself in the promise. When I was in college, I got to travel with a group called Neighborhood Bible Time. And I got to travel all around the country and preach at different churches. And I would be on Sundays, I'd be able to preach in most churches in the morning service. And then I would run a VBS program during the day. And then in the evening, run a youth evangelistic crusade. And it was a lot of fun. It was a great learning experience for me. But in order to be on the team, we had certain rules. Okay. When I was at college, one of the rules was no sideburns. Okay, the college I went to, Maranatha, no sideburns. Well, on Neighborhood Bible Time, you had to have sideburns. Okay, see, at college, they said if you wore sideburns, you were trying to be worldly. Neighborhood Bible Time, he said, if you don't have sideburns, you're not a man. So I'd have to grow my sideburns out for Neighborhood Bible Time. And then when I went back to college, I'd have to cut them off. And another one of the rules that he had was that everywhere you went, you had to wear a tie. Collared shirt and tie, everywhere you went. And so we ended up looking like Mormon missionaries, okay, most of the time. And then we had this ribbon spray, okay, all these ribbons that they had different meanings, different verses on them. And we had to wear this ribbon spray that came off. We looked ridiculous everywhere we went. We'd go into airports and fly to all these different cities, and we'd take off, and people would be looking at us like, what are you? And then the other thing that he was very staunch on is one of the rules was you had to wear wingtips. Had to be wingtips. All right, the shoes I'm wearing this morning would not have passed Neighborhood Bible Time. Had to be wingtips. And so, and they had to be black. Couldn't be brown. Brown was the color of laziness. Black was the color of the person who was willing to put in the hard work. And so anyway, so while I was traveling around the country, it was an awesome experience. A lot of people came to the Lord. I had to live by these rules. There were a lot of other rules, but those were some of the main rules. Well, my partner and I, my partner that traveled with me, he was 6'6". And we would drive around, and in a couple cities that we went to, we found guys on basketball courts. We'd challenge them to basketball, and we'd say, if we beat you, you have to come to our youth rally. And if you beat us, we'll give you, and we'd carry around with us everywhere we went, a 24-pack of Mountain Dew. And all summer long, we beat everybody that we played. Well, we were in Mobile, Alabama, and we were driving around looking for a big gathering of teenagers, and sure enough, we see all these teens, but it's at a volleyball court. So I look at my partner, and I say, all right, I play a little bit of volleyball. I said, are you any good at volleyball? He's 6'6". He's like, oh, I'm awesome at volleyball. I'm like, all right. So we walk out there, and it's all sand volleyball courts. Hundreds of kids out there, teenagers. So we walk out in the middle, and I drop down the 24-pack of Mountain Dew, and I said, all right, we'll take on your six best, just us two. We're wearing our wingtips. We're wearing our ties and our ribbon sprays. It's 100 degrees outside. And so we stand out, and they're like, you're going to want to take those shoes off. And we look at each other, and we go, the rules. We're wearing our wingtips. We thought, how much more impressive when we beat them with the wingtips on, right? Well, we start playing. We let them serve first. I remember the serve came over. My partner, he bumped it up in the air. I set it up right at the net for him. Big 6'6 guy. He comes running to the net, and he misses the ball and face plants into the net. And I look at him, and I go, you told me you were good. He goes, I thought I was. They ended up beating us by 2 points. So they got the 24-pack, and none of them had to make a promise to come. And a whole bunch of them ended up coming to the rally anyway, and a couple of them got saved. So that was pretty cool. But the rules that he and I lived under greatly hindered our effectiveness to share the gospel that day. Because I heard a lot of the kids going, those guys are nuts. My wingtips, literally the sand cut holes in the sides of my wingtips. And I had to throw them away after I got done playing that day. I had to go out and buy some new wingtips. I remember $150 that I did not have, but I had to go get wingtips or I couldn't preach that night. And see, sometimes the rules that aren't God's doesn't mean that they're going to keep us from sharing the gospel, but sometimes they keep us from being effective with the gospel. The church at Jerusalem could only reach Jews. They could only reach people that were used to the law, willing to live under the law. The church at Antioch, they could reach Gentiles. They could reach the heathen. And the whole reason that they were different in who they could reach was the rules that they placed themselves under. So here in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is explaining to the Galatians the theological reason as to why we don't live under the law of Moses. And this would have been hard for a Jew to hear. It would have been really hard. They grew up, they go to the temple, they hear all about how they're special because God has a special promise with them and God has special blessings that he gives them. And now they hear this. Verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? All right, that's not very kind, is it? And his use of the word bewitched here is not the cute little bewitched TV show, right? It's bewitched as in who has turned you away from the truth unto error, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. All right? Let me put this in modern day vernacular. Tell me this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, the Spirit was something that was new as far as the Spirit indwelling and the gifts of the Spirit being given. That was brand new. And so he says, did you get that by following the law? No, because they followed the law for 1,500 years. And the Spirit never did that. Or did you get the Spirit by the hearing of faith? Well, it was only by the hearing of faith. Verse 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So he said, you began in the Spirit. That's how you came to Christ. That's how you came to faith. Now are you going to remain perfect in the Spirit through your flesh? Through being good? Verse 4, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Okay, that word nations there, when he says that to Abraham, that's the word that's translated Gentile in the Old Testament, ethnos. Okay, speaks of different ethnicities in our English. And so, here's what Paul's argument, he begins. When Abraham believed God, he believed the gospel that God preached to Abraham. You say, well, wait a minute, I don't remember reading the gospel preached to Abraham. If God gave it to Paul to write under inspiration in the book of Galatians, you better believe that that's what happened in Genesis. That God, knowing that he would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel to Abraham. So what is the gospel? The gospel is, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, tell us that the gospel is how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and he rose again. That's what God preached to Abraham. What kind of faith did Abraham have? He had to have had faith in the gospel. In Genesis 22:18, we read about this promise that Galatians 3:8 talks about. Genesis 22:18 says, and in thy seeds shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. Abraham's obedience showed his faith in the gospel. And if Abraham's obedience showed his faith in the gospel, the only way for us to show faith in the gospel would be through our obedience in the gospel. In Genesis 3:15, God said this. He said, I will put enmity between the woman, or between thee and the woman, speaking to the serpent, and between her seed and between your seed and her seed. So at the very beginning, when Adam and Eve first sinned, there was this promise about a seed that was given. As Abraham hears the Lord speak to him, he's understanding the promise of seed is coming through Abraham. Now, in Genesis 4:1, Eve gives birth to her first son. His name is Cain. And she says, "Woohoo!" That's in the TSV, the Thaddeus Stout version, the woohoo part. But she's excited and she says, I have given birth to a man-child, the seed. She thinks that her son there is the one who will offer forgiveness for her sin. Because remember, she ate the fruit from the tree. But what happens is Cain, the firstborn son, kills the secondborn son, Abel. And so all of a sudden she realizes, oh, not the child of promise. So now as God speaks to Abraham, and Abraham hears this, his mind would immediately jump back to what God said to Eve and go, oh, promise, the seed. That's what God is promising, that I will be the father, and from my descendants will be the Messiah, the promised one. In verse 9 in Galatians 3, it says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. See, anyone who has faith in the Lord God through the gospel, the same gospel that we believe today that was preached to Abraham, we are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, here's part of the blessing. Genesis 12, 2 and 3 says this, and I will make of thee a great nation. All right? It's interesting, in the Hebrew, that word for nation is gui gui, all right? Which is often translated heathen or Gentile, okay? And so when God says to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation, he's not just talking about one singular nation. There are many nations that will be included in this promise. But this promise comes only through Abraham. And he says, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Okay? That's the verse in Genesis that talks about this blessing that Abraham had, this promise. Now go back to Galatians 3 and verse 10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. All right? There's blessing and curse. You want to live by the works of the Old Testament law, you want to live by the law of Moses, you are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, keeping the law is an impossibility. And failure to keep the law of Moses brings a curse. That curse is death. A second death that causes separation from God for eternity. Ultimately ending with the lake of fire as the eternal place of torment. Anyone who attempts to be justified by the law finds himself in the curse, and when you find yourself in the curse, you find yourself separated from God. Listen, the law never brings anybody to God. The law separates us from God, because when I look at the law, I fail the law. Now, Christ is the maker of the law. When Moses received the law, Christ was the word of God speaking the law to Moses. And Christ kept the law. He was not cursed by the law, but became our curse when he died on the cross. Because Jesus never failed the law, he is the only one who could break the power of the law, of the curse. And when he offered himself up in our place, he freed us from ever having to attempt to keep the law. Now verse 14 in Galatians 3, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the blessing of Abraham has come on all the Gentiles who receive Christ. That's a pretty awesome thought. That the blessing of Abraham wasn't just for the Israelites or the descendants of Abraham, that the blessing of Abraham is given to the Gentiles. So all of us in here, every single one of us can go, that's me. Now, verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He says not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now, this is a little bit confusing. He talks about one seed being a blessing to many seeds, right? But there's only one through whom the promise and the blessing come, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, in Genesis 17, God said to Abraham, you will keep my covenant, you and all of your seed after you. This is my covenant that you will keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. So in the Old Testament, when they heard promise, and when they heard about God's blessing coming through the promise, they immediately jumped to circumcision. Okay? The cutting off of the foreskin of the flesh. And you sit there and you go, that's weird, right? Well, today, that is not the case. Because as Abraham was being talked about the covenant of promise, Paul, as he's explaining this, he doesn't say the sign of the promise is in circumcision. He says, no, it's Jesus Christ. So in Genesis 22, 18, it says, and in thy seed, one seed, all the nations, even the Gentiles, of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So now look at verse 17 in Galatians 3. This I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years later, cannot disannul or make the covenant that God had made with Abraham of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained in the hand by angels in the hand of a mediator. Okay, there's only one seed that comes from Abraham that upholds or that holds up the covenant. And that seed is Jesus. That's why when you read in Matthew and when you read in Luke, it gives you the genealogy of Jesus, like where his great-grandmother and great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather. I mean, it traces it back all these generations. Why does it do that? To show us that Jesus was the promised seed of Abraham. Okay, it's not telling us here that it's the seed of the 12 tribes. It is the seed of Christ being the foundation or the reason for every promise and every covenant. Now, the law came 430 years after the promise of Jesus was made to Abraham. So the law, when God gave the law to Moses 430 years after he gave this promise to Abraham, The law didn't all of a sudden cut off the promise of Jesus. No, what the law did is the law showed us more and more the need for Jesus, for the Messiah. What's interesting here is that as Paul is talking about the nation being blessed, he's not talking about a specific group of people. He's talking about a group of people who have a common faith. He's not talking about people being birthed into promise. He's communicating that there is a promise that is only obtained through faith. And it's in 1 Peter 2:7, Peter gives us the same thought. In 1 Peter 2:7, he says, "Unto you who believe, he, Jesus, is precious." And then in verse 9, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation." All right, as we sit in here, we have different skin tones and skin colors. We have different people that come from various backgrounds. And you know what? In Christ, we are one holy nation. We're a holy nation not because of anything that we have done. We are one holy nation because of what Jesus Christ has done. The Jew has no advantage over the Gentile because he was born a Jew. The only advantage that any human being ever has is when you are in faith in Jesus Christ, you are now part of the holy nation. And if you're not in faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what your birth, no matter what your religious upbringing, you are not part of the holy nation if you are not in faith in Jesus Christ. What's interesting here, too, is that Peter didn't say that the church is the holy nation. You won't find that at all in Peter's writings. He never says the church is the holy nation. It's believers from all nations make up a holy nation through faith in Christ Jesus. When you read Paul never says that the church has replaced Israel here in the promises of God. You don't see that. He said that it is the believer from any nation, including Israel, that received the promises made to Abraham. Even in the Old Testament, Abraham's children that didn't have faith did not have promise. And there were some people in the Old Testament who were Moabite or Canaanite. They're from different nationalities, but they had faith and they were brought into the promise. Because the promise was about the gospel of Jesus and all who believed in the Old Testament and the future coming Jesus. And now in the New Testament, we look back on Jesus who's already come. And the faith in Jesus is what brings us into God. So, verse 20, Galatians 3:20. "Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law against the promises of God? No way." That's what "God forbid" means. "No way. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have come by the law. But the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." The only promise of faith is given to us who believe in Jesus, not by those who try to do good enough, be good enough. Have you ever met somebody that's trying to be good enough to get to heaven? You ever met somebody that's trying to do good enough? Okay, Rachel, my wife, she works at in Berrien Springs, which is very heavy Seventh-day Adventist. They talk about Jesus, but you know how they try to live? By the law. And they try to keep the Old Testament law. And you know what the law does to us? The law condemns us. And if righteousness could have come through the law, then God would have given us some kind of law that we could have obeyed to be righteous. We can't be righteous by what we have done. We can't come to the Lord by what we have done. It's through what Jesus did, and it's through our faith in him. I was talking to a Jehovah's Witness, and they were telling me about how, you know, they had all this good stacked up, and they were pretty sure that there was not even enough bad they could do, that they had assured themselves of heaven because of all their good. And I just looked at them and I said, "No way. There's not enough good that any of us could do. It's what Jesus has done. Here's what the law does. It demonstrates to all people, whether you're in Israel or if you're the Gentiles, that we are all under sin. We are all cursed to death. The promise to Abraham was a promise of faith in the coming Messiah to all that believe. And the only way to be in the promise is through faith. That's the only way that we can be in this promise. All of Abraham's seed, and he had a lot of kids. Have you ever heard the song, "Many Sons," said Father Abraham? I am one of them, and so are you, so let's just praise the Lord right on, right? Abraham had a lot of children, but you know what? His children were only true children by faith. That's how the promise came, through faith. Look at verse 22. Galatians 3. But the scripture has concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. So the Old Testament saints, they looked forward in their faith. Even Abraham, verse 8 told us, he believed the gospel. And the sacrifice required to give substance to Abraham's faith and to everybody in the Old Testament that had faith, it was given in Christ. So in verse 22, it declares it is the faith of Jesus Christ, or faith of Christ Jesus. Until the gift of Christ Jesus is received, we are convicted by the guilt of the law. Look at verse 24 in Galatians 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. I am so glad today I'm not under the law of neighborhood Bible time, because I'd have to have my ribbon spray and my wing tips and my shirt with the tie. And you know what? There are people that try to live according to a law to find their righteousness. Okay, if you haven't got the message yet, there is no law either given by man, angels, or even the law of Moses that God gave that could bring us to righteousness. Only Christ can bring us to righteousness. In verse 27, it says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So here's what Paul does. He draws a line of comparison. In the Old Testament, the sign of faith was circumcision. I don't know. Maybe they walked by and would pull up their robe and say, "Ah, I'm circumcised. Ah, you too. Ah, all right." I don't know how that worked, okay? I'm glad I wasn't there. Glad I'm not part of that, all right? But I don't know how that all worked out. But here's how it works today. We're not under that law of circumcision. Here's what he says. Look at verse 27 with me. I know, get over that visual. Verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." See, here's what we do in the New Testament. We get immersed to show our faith in Christ, to show that we have put on Christ. Paul gives a radical difference between what the Old Testament was teaching in the law and what now they were to follow in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you converted to God and you wanted to be a follower of God. You went to the temple and you went through the ritual of circumcision. But now in the New Testament, instead of doing that, you go and you get dunked, immersed to show the death, burial, and resurrection to show that you have put on Christ. Then in verse 28 and 29, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ." You don't get to God because you're male. You don't get to God because you're female. You don't get to God because you're a free man. You don't get to God because you're a slave. You get to God through Christ. And that's it. And then verse 29. "Finally," so you can wake back up, those who fallen asleep. "And if ye be Christ's, Then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The law was given to us to demonstrate man's need for God's grace. The law was also given to govern us when we were without the Spirit of Christ. The law never enabled anyone to keep its strictures. Faith in the gospel allows us to live as Christ desires. Back in chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So let me give you two things that freedom from the law will grant you. And freedom from the law, the only way you're free from the law is when you are in faith in Christ. Number one, blessings. In verse 8, 9, and 14, you are entitled to blessings. Not blessings like, you know, God, give me a new car. Poof, a Mercedes-Benz is in your driveway. Okay, not that kind of blessing. All right? You're entitled to God's blessing in your life. How did God bless Abraham? He promised you'll be the father of many nations. And Abraham had to wait till he was 100 years old before he got the child of promise. Because God's blessing is not poured out to us in the way that we want it. It's distributed the way that God wants us to have it. Second of all, there are promises. In verse 14, 16, 18, 19, 21, 22, and 29, it talks about those promises. And here's what's happened with these blessings and these promises. Christianity has far too long placed blessing and promise on our works. Well, if I'm good enough, if I try hard enough, God gives me blessing. That's not at all what this passage is teaching. That's backward. Promise and blessing are based on our faith. Our faith is gifted from Christ. And that faith enables us to believe. That belief influences the way that we live. And that living will be full of blessing and promise. And what specific promise? I believe it's Genesis 12, 2 and 3. The same promise he made to Abraham. I will make of thee a great nation. What are we today? We're a holy nation. We're a holy nation through faith. No matter what nationality you are, no matter what race you are, you're a holy nation through faith. I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So consider these promises in Genesis. Galatians 3 is a thesis statement for the promises made to Abraham in Genesis, given by the Holy Spirit to Abraham. Here's what it tells us. True followers of Christ are given promises by God. And this morning, don't be so vain that you think this book isn't about you. Find yourself in the story. Number one, God will bless them that bless you. Because you are the heir of that promise. Who's the heir of that? Paul says in verse 29, those that are of faith in Jesus Christ, you are the heir of that promise. Secondly, God will curse them that curse you. Find yourself in the story. He's saying it's not through your nationality. He's saying it's not through the way that you keep a law. He says it's your faith in Jesus Christ. I will bless them that bless you. And I will curse them that curse you. But look at the third promise. Because of Christ in you, you will be a blessing to all the families of the earth. And here's how that works its way out. It's when you share the gospel with others. When you share the truth of Jesus with others, you are a blessing to all the families of the earth. That's why it's so important for Dave and Carolyn Fagley to go to Uganda. Because they're going to another nation to share Jesus Christ. So that those people from that other nation can be part of the holy nation. I believe the strength behind America's greatness is that America still blesses those of faith. I believe that's our strength in America. We can meet here this morning and we can preach the Bible without any shame, without any retribution. America has put its blessing. And as we watch the way that we go politically as a nation, where do we go morally? As long as America blesses those that bless, or that are of faith, I believe America will receive blessing from God. Look at these countries that don't bless Christianity, that don't bless those of faith. Look at Iran, look at Iraq, look at Syria. All the refugees flooding from Syria. How about Somalia, where they kill you if you say that you're a Christian? Those nations are not blessed. Those nations are cursed because they curse those who name the name of Jesus. And today, we in America are blessed. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And when those promises were made to faithful Abraham, we find ourselves in those promises when we are of faith. Isn't that pretty cool? You can find yourself in those blessings this morning. You can find yourself in the promises of God. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg of you this morning, don't leave without giving your life to Jesus. He died on the cross so you don't have to die for your sin. And he wants you to trust him. He rose from the grave so that you can live forever in heaven. And if you're here this morning and you've been saved and you've never been baptized, you've never put on, in a sense, you've never shown that picture of that faith in your life, I want to encourage you, make that decision that you're going to put on that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And as we close out this service, we need to understand this. The God of the Old Testament, who had angel armies that fought for him, the God who made promises to Abraham, he is our God today. We are heirs to all the promises made to Abraham because of faith. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for the faith that you allow us to have, the faith that you gift to us. And Lord, there are some here that have never enacted that faith. They've thought about it. They believe the facts of it, but they've never let it touch their heart. They've never let it into their life to be the governing influence in their behavior. And so, Lord, I just pray this morning that anyone who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection as the only means for their salvation, I pray this morning that they would do that. And Lord, I pray for any who have been remiss and or maybe, Lord, just have never thought about the fact that they need to make that sign of covenant with you through baptism. I pray, Lord, that we would see some faithfulness in lives with that area. And Lord, I just thank you this morning that we can claim your promises. Help us to leave here in joy. We live in victory because our God is the great God. We love you, Lord Jesus. Have your way in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing the song in closing. Whom shall I fear? We shouldn't fear anyone because the God who blessed Israel blesses us. The God who made promises promises us. So let's sing it out loud together.
I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The Lord who reigns forever, He is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. I know who goes before me. I know who stands behind. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The one who reigns forever, He is a friend of mine. The God of angel armies is always by my side. The God of angel armies is always by my side.
If you ever read your Bible and you think, boy, this isn't me, this isn't meant for me, this is just for somebody else, I want to tell you something. God left His word for us. And you can find yourself in the story. And I love it that Paul, he didn't say, well, this could or could not be. He says, no, if you're of faith, you are blessed with faithful Abraham. And you are an heir according to His promise. Lord God, to You, our faithful, holy God, we bring praise and honor because You alone are worthy of every good word that we could say. And so, Lord, I thank You that this morning You bring blessing to us, a people that have faith. I thank You that You make of us a holy nation. God, help us to go and live out our faith. Help us to allow others to see it so that all the families of the earth may be blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed. The Lord bless you.
Don't forget the meeting for the Easter cantata. Anybody who's interested, stay around.
Mr. Cooper.
Hey, Barrow Tomb.
Say again?
Is that the one where I played Herod?
Nope. That was the Easter
was
song.
That?
Easter song.
Easter song? What was the Barrow Tomb? Is that the one where we had
pretty much
garden?
No, that was the Easter song too. Pretty much it's me and Greg talking about, you know, they want to be just like us. That's why they search for a Messiah. They want freedom.
I remember we did it.
And Donnie comes in. You may have been one of them. They come in on the side complaining about Jesus. You know, are we going to let him get away with it? Howdy, howdy.
Hello. Did they have the disciples in there?
Hey, George.
Sometimes, see, that's because I don't read music.
Okay. Well, but some people hear it.
Right, that's what
some
I got to hear.
It.